Chapter 14. Of the Sacraments. This chapter consists of two principal parts, I. Of sacraments in general. The sum of the doctrines stated, Sec 1-6. Two classes of opponents to be guarded against, namely, those who undervalue the power of the sacraments, Sec 7-13. And those who attribute too much to the sacraments, Sec 14-17. Two of the sacraments in particular, both of the Old and the New Testament. Their scope and meaning. Refutation of those who have either too high or too low ideas of the sacraments. Sections. 1. Of the sacraments in general. A sacrament defined. 2. Meaning of the word sacrament. 3. Definition explained. Why God seals His promises to us by sacraments. 4. The word which ought to accompany the element, that the sacrament may be complete. 5. Error of those who attempt to separate the word, or promise of God, from the element. 6. Why sacraments are called signs of the covenant. 7. They are such signs, though the wicked should receive them, but are signs of grace only to believers. 8. Objections to this view answered. 9. No secret virtue in the sacraments. Their whole efficacy depends on the inward operation of the Spirit. 10. Objections answered. Illustrated by a simile. 11. Of the increase of faith by the preaching of the Word. 12. In what way, and how far, the sacraments are confirmations of our faith. 13. Some regard the sacraments as mere signs. This view refuted. 14. Some again attribute too much to the sacraments. Refutation. 15. Refutation confirmed by a passage from Augustine. 16. Previous views more fully explained. 17. The matter of the sacrament always present when the sacrament is duly administered. 18. Extensive meaning of the term sacrament. 19. The ordinary sacraments in the church. How necessary they are. 20. The sacraments of the Old and of the New Testament. The end of both the same, namely, to lead us to Christ. 21. This apparent in the sacraments of the Old Testament. 22. Apparent also in the sacraments of the New Testament. 23. Impious doctrine of the schoolmen as to the difference between the Old and the New Testaments. 24. Scholastic objection answered. 25. Another objection answered. 26. Sacraments of the New Testament sometimes excessively extolled by early theologians. Their meaning explained. 1. Akin to the preaching of the gospel, we have another help to our faith in the sacraments, in regard to which, it greatly concerns us that some sure doctrine should be delivered, informing us both of the end for which they were instituted, and of their present use. First, we must attend to what a sacrament is. It seems to me, then, a simple and appropriate definition to say, that it is an external sign, by which the Lord seals on our consciences His promises of goodwill toward us, in order to sustain the weakness of our faith, and we in our turn testify our piety towards Him, both before Himself, and before angels as well as men. We may also define more briefly by calling it a testimony of the divine favor toward us, confirmed by an external sign, with a corresponding attestation of our faith towards Him. You may make your choice of these definitions, which in meaning differ not from that of Augustine, which defines a sacrament to be a visible sign of a sacred thing, or a visible form of an invisible grace, but does not contain a better or surer explanation. As its brevity makes it somewhat obscure, and thereby misleads the more illiterate, I wish to remove all doubt, and make the definition fuller by stating it at greater length. 2. The reason why the ancients used the term in this sense is not obscure. The old interpreter, whenever he wished to render the Greek term must rhyme into Latin, especially when it was used with reference to divine things, used the word sacramentum. Thus, in Ephesians, having made known unto us the mystery sacramentum of His will. And again, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you wards, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery sacramentum, Ephesians 1:9. 3:2. In the Colossians, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery sacramentum, Colossians 1:26. Also in the first epistle to Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery sacramentum of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. He was unwilling to use the word arcanum, secret, lest the word should seem beneath the magnitude of the thing meant. When the thing, therefore, was sacred and secret, he used the term sacramentum. In this sense it frequently occurs in ecclesiastical writers. And it is well known that what the Latins call sacramenta, the Greeks call must-real mysteries. The sameness of meaning removes all dispute. Hence it is that the term was applied to those signs which gave an august representation of things spiritual and sublime. This is also observed by Augustine: it were tedious to discourse of the variety of signs. Those which relate to divine things are called sacraments. August. Ip 5 ad Marseille. 3. From the definition which we have given, we perceive that there never is a sacrament without an antecedent promise, the sacrament being added as a kind of appendix, with the view of confirming and sealing the promise, and giving a better attestation, or rather, in a manner, confirming it. In this way God provides first for our ignorance and sluggishness, and, secondly, for our infirmity. And yet, properly speaking, it does not so much confirm his word as establish us in the faith of it. 609. For the truth of God is in itself sufficiently stable and certain, and cannot receive a better confirmation from any other quarter than from itself. But as our faith is slender and weak, so if it be not propped up on every side, and supported by all kinds of means, it is forthwith shaken and tossed to and fro, wavers, and even falls. And here, indeed, our merciful Lord, with boundless condescension, so accommodates himself to our capacity, that seeing how from our animal nature we are always creeping on the ground, and cleaving to the flesh, having no thought of what is spiritual, and not even forming an idea of it, he declines not by means of these earthly elements to lead us to himself, and even in the flesh to exhibit a mirror of spiritual blessings. 4. As Chrysostom says, Hom. 60, ad Popol. Were we incorporeal, he would give us these things in a naked and incorporeal form. Now because our souls are implanted in bodies, he delivers spiritual things under things visible. Not that the qualities which are set before us in the sacraments are inherent in the nature of the things, but God gives them the signification. 4. This is commonly expressed by saying that a sacrament consists of the word and the external sign. By the word we ought to understand not one which, muttered without meaning and without faith, by its sound merely, as by a magical incantation, has the effect of consecrating the element, but one which, preached, makes us understand what the visible sign means. The thing, therefore, which was frequently done, under the tyranny of the Pope, was not free from great profanation of the mystery, for they deemed it sufficient if the priest muttered the formula of consecration, while the people, without understanding, looked stupidly on. Nay, this was done for the express purpose of preventing any instruction from thereby reaching the people, for all was said in Latin to illiterate hearers. Superstition afterwards was carried to such a height that the consecration was thought not to be duly performed except in a low grumble, which few could hear. Very different is the doctrine of Augustine concerning the sacramental word. Let the word be added to the element, and it will become a sacrament. For whence can there be so much virtue in water as to touch the body and cleanse the heart, unless by the agency of the word, and this not because it is said, but because it is believed? For even in the word the transient sound is one thing, the permanent power another. This is the word of faith which we preach, says the Apostle, Romans 10:8. Hence, in the Acts of the Apostles, we have the expression, purify their hearts by faith, Acts 15:9. And the Apostle Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, 1 Peter 3:21. This is the word of faith which we preach, by which word doubtless baptism also, in order that it may be able to cleanse, is consecrated. August. Hom in Joanne. 13. You see how he requires preaching to the production of faith. and we need not labor to prove this, since there is not the least room for doubt as to what Christ did and commanded us to do, as to what the apostles followed and the pure church observed. Nay, it is known that, from the very beginning of the world, whenever God offered any sign to the holy patriarchs, it was inseparably attached to doctrine, without which our senses would gaze bewildered on an unmeaning object. Therefore, when we hear mention made of the sacramental word, let us understand the promise which, proclaimed aloud by the minister, leads the people by the hand to that to which the sign tends and directs us. 5. Nor are those to be listened to who oppose this view with a more subtle than solid dilemma. They argue thus: we either know that the word of God which precedes the sacrament is the true will of God, or we do not know it. If we know it, we learn nothing new from the sacrament which succeeds. If we do not know it, we cannot learn it from the sacrament, whose whole efficacy depends on the word. Our brief reply is: the seals which are affixed to diplomas and other public deeds are nothing considered in themselves, and would be affixed to no purpose if nothing was written on the parchment, and yet this does not prevent them from sealing and confirming when they are appended to writings. It cannot be alleged that this comparison is a recent fiction of our own, since Paul himself used it, terming circumcision a seal, Romans 4:11, where he expressly maintains that the circumcision of Abraham was not for justification, but was an attestation to the covenant, by the faith of which he had been previously justified. And how, pray, can anyone be greatly offended when we teach that the promise is sealed by the sacrament, since it is plain, from the promises themselves, that one promise confirms another? The clearer any evidence is, the fitter is it to support our faith. But sacraments bring with them the clearest promises, and, when compared with the word, have this peculiarity, that they represent promises to the life, as if painted in a picture. Nor ought we to be moved by an objection founded on the distinction between sacraments and the seals of documents, namely, that since both consist of the carnal elements of this world, the former cannot be sufficient or adequate to seal the promises of God, which are spiritual and eternal, though the latter may be employed to seal the edicts of princes concerning fleeting and fading things. But the believer, when the sacraments are presented to his eye, does not stop short at the carnal spectacle, but by the steps of analogy which I have indicated, rises with pious consideration to the sublime mysteries which lie hidden in the sacraments. 6. As the Lord calls his promises covenants, Genesis 6:18, 9:9, 17:2, and sacraments signs of the covenants, so something similar may be inferred from human covenants. What could the slaughter of a hog effect, unless words were interposed or rather preceded? Swine are often killed without any interior or occult mystery. What could be gained by pledging the right hand, since hands are not unfrequently joined in giving battle? But when words have preceded, then by such symbols of covenant sanction is given to laws, though previously conceived, digested, and enacted by words. Sacraments, therefore, are exercises which confirm our faith in the Word of God. And because we are carnal, they are exhibited under carnal objects, that thus they may train us in accommodation to our sluggish capacity, just as nurses lead children by the hand. And hence Augustine calls a sacrament a visible word, Augustine Joanne. Hom. 89, because it represents the promises of God as in a picture, and places them in our view in a graphic bodily form, August. Kant. Faust. Lib. 19. We might refer to other similitudes, by which sacraments are more plainly designated, as when they are called the pillars of our faith. For just as a building stands and leans on its foundation, and yet is rendered more stable when supported by pillars, so faith leans on the Word of God as its proper foundation, and yet when sacraments are added leans more firmly, as if resting on pillars. Or we may call them mirrors, in which we may contemplate the riches of the grace which God bestows upon us. For then, as has been said, he manifests himself to us in as far as our dullness can enable us to recognize him, and testifies his love and kindness to us more expressly than by word. 7. It is irrational to contend that sacraments are not manifestations of divine grace toward us, because they are held forth to the ungodly also, who, however, so far from experiencing God to be more propitious to them, only incur greater condemnation. By the same reasoning, The gospel will be no manifestation of the grace of God, because it is spurned by many who hear it. Nor will Christ himself be a manifestation of grace, because of the many by whom he was seen and known, very few received him. Something similar may be seen in public enactments. A great part of the body of the people deride and evade the authenticating seal, though they know it was employed by their sovereign to confirm his will. Others trample it underfoot, as a matter by no means appertaining to them. While others even execrate it so that, seeing the condition of the two things to be alike, the appropriateness of the comparison which I made above ought to be more readily allowed. It is certain, therefore, that the Lord offers us his mercy, and the pledge of his grace, both in his sacred word and in the sacraments. But it is not apprehended save by those who receive the word and sacraments with firm faith in like manner as Christ, though offered and held forth for salvation to all, is not, however, acknowledged and received by all. Augustine, when intending to intimate this, said that the efficacy of the word is produced in the sacrament, not because it is spoken, but because it is believed. Hence Paul, addressing believers, includes communion with Christ, in the sacraments, as when he says, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:27. Again, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." 1 Corinthians 12:13. But when he speaks of a preposterous use of the sacraments, he attributes nothing more to them than to frigid, empty figures, thereby intimating that however the ungodly and hypocrites may, by their perverseness, either suppress, or obscure, or impede the effect of divine grace in the sacraments, that does not prevent them, where and whenever God is so pleased, from giving a true evidence of communion with Christ, or prevent them from exhibiting, and the Spirit of God from performing, the very thing which they promise. We conclude, therefore, that the sacraments are truly termed evidences of divine grace, and, as it were, seals of the goodwill which he entertains toward us. They, by sealing it to us, sustain, nourish, confirm, and increase our faith. The objections usually urged against this view are frivolous and weak. They say that our faith, if it is good, cannot be made better. For there is no faith save that which leans unshakingly, firmly, and undividedly, on the mercy of God. It had been better for the objectors to pray, with the apostles, "Lord, increase our faith," Luke 17:5, than confidently to maintain a perfection of faith which none of the sons of men ever attained, none ever shall attain, in this life. Let them explain what kind of faith his was who said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Mark 9:24. That faith, though only commands, was good, and might, by the removal of the unbelief, be made better. But there is no better argument to refute them than their own consciousness. For if they confess themselves sinners this, whether they will or not, they cannot deny, then they must of necessity impute this very quality to the imperfection of their faith. 8. But Philip, they say, replied to the eunuch who asked to be baptized, "If thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest." Acts 8:37. What room is there for a confirmation of baptism when faith fills the whole heart? I, in my turn, ask them, do they not feel that a good part of their heart is void of faith? Do they not perceive new additions to it every day? There was one who boasted that he grew old while learning. Thrice miserable, then, are we Christians if we grow old without making progress, we whose faith ought to advance through every period of life until it grow up into a perfect man. Ephesians 4:13. In this passage, therefore, to believe with the whole heart is not to believe Christ perfectly, but only to embrace him sincerely with heart and soul. Not to be filled with him, but with ardent affection to hunger and thirst, and sigh after him. It is usual in Scripture to say that a thing is done with the whole heart, when it is done sincerely and cordially. Of this description are the following passages: "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Psalm 119:10. "I will confess unto thee with my whole heart," etc. In like manner, when the fraudulent and deceitful are rebuked, it is said with flattering lips, and with a double heart, do they speak. Psalm 12:2. The objectors next add, if faith is increased by means of the sacraments, the Holy Spirit is given in vain, seeing it is his office to begin, sustain, and consummate our faith. I admit, indeed, that faith is the proper and entire work of the Holy Spirit, enlightened by whom we recognize God and the treasures of His grace, and without whose illumination our mind is so blind that it can see nothing, so stupid that it has no relish for spiritual things. But for the one divine blessing which they proclaim, we count 3, 4. First, the Lord teaches and trains us by His Word. Next, He confirms us by His sacraments. Lastly, He illumines our mind by the light of His Holy Spirit, and opens up an entrance into our hearts for His Word and sacraments, which would otherwise only strike our ears, and fall upon our sight, but by no means affect us inwardly. 9. Wherefore, with regard to the increase and confirmation of faith, I would remind the reader, though I think I have already expressed it in unambiguous terms, that in assigning this office to the sacraments, it is not as if I thought that there is a kind of secret efficacy perpetually inherent in them, by which they can of themselves promote or strengthen faith, but because our Lord has instituted them for the express purpose of helping to establish and increase our faith. The sacraments duly perform their office only when accompanied by the Spirit, the internal Master, whose energy alone penetrates the heart, stirs up the affections, and procures access for the sacraments into our souls. If He is wanting, the sacraments can avail us no more than the sun shining on the eyeballs of the blind, or sounds uttered in the ears of the deaf. Wherefore, in distributing between the Spirit and the sacraments, I ascribe the whole energy to Him, and leave only a ministry to them. This ministry, without the agency of the Spirit, is empty and frivolous, but when He acts within, and exerts His power, it is replete with energy. It is now clear in what way, according to this view, a pious mind is confirmed in faith by means of the sacraments, namely, in the same way in which the light of the sun is seen by the eye, and the sound of the voice heard by the ear. The former of which would not be at all affected by the light unless it had a pupil on which the light might fall. Nor the latter reached by any sound, however loud, were it not naturally adapted for hearing. But if it is true, as has been explained, that in the eye it is the power of vision which enables it to see the light, and in the ear the power of hearing which enables it to perceive the voice, and that in our hearts it is the work of the Holy Spirit to commence, maintain, cherish, and establish faith, then it follows, both that the sacraments do not avail one iota without the energy of the Holy Spirit, and that yet in hearts previously taught by that preceptor, there is nothing to prevent the sacraments from strengthening and increasing faith. There is only this difference, that the faculty of seeing and hearing is naturally implanted in the eye and ear. Whereas, Christ acts in our minds above the measure of nature by special grace. 10. In this way, also, we dispose of certain objections by which some anxious minds are annoyed. If we ascribe either an increase or confirmation of faith to creatures, injustice is done to the Spirit of God, who alone ought to be regarded as its author. But we do not rob Him of the merit of confirming and increasing faith. Nay, rather, we maintain that that which confirms and increases faith is nothing else than the preparing of our minds by His internal illumination to receive that confirmation which is set forth by the sacraments. But if the subject is still obscure, it will be made plain by the following similitude. Were you to begin to persuade a person by word to do something, you would think of all the arguments by which he may be brought over to your view, and in a manner compelled to serve your purpose. But nothing is gained if the individual himself possess not a clear and acute judgment, by which he may be able to weigh the value of your arguments. If, moreover, he is not of a docile disposition, and ready to listen to doctrine. If, in fine, he has no such idea of your faith and prudence as in a manner to prejudice him in your favor, and secure his assent. For there are many obstinate spirits who are not to be bent by any arguments. And where faith is suspected, or authority contemned, little progress is made even with the docile. On the other hand, when opposite feelings exist, the result will be, that the person whose interests you are consulting will acquiesce in the very counsels which he would otherwise have derided. The same work is performed in us by the Spirit. That the word may not fall upon our ear, or the sacraments be presented to our eye in vain, he shows that it is God who there speaks to us, softens our obdurate hearts, and frames them to the obedience which is due to his word. In short, transmits those external words and sacraments from the ear to the soul. Both word and sacraments, therefore, confirm our faith, bringing under view the kind intentions of our Heavenly Father, in the knowledge of which the whole assurance of our faith depends, and by which its strength is increased. And the Spirit also confirms our faith when, by engraving that assurance on our minds, He renders it effectual. Meanwhile, it is easy for the Father of lights, in like manner as He illumines the bodily eye by the rays of the sun, to illumine our minds by the sacraments, as by a kind of intermediate brightness. 11. This property our Lord showed to belong to the external Word, when, in the parable, He compared it to seed Matthew 13:4. Luke 8:15. For as the seed, when it falls on a deserted and neglected part of the field, can do nothing but die, but when thrown into ground properly labored and cultivated, will yield 100-fold. So the Word of God, when addressed to any stubborn spirit, will remain without fruit, as if thrown upon the barren waste, but when it meets with the soul which the hand of the Heavenly Spirit has subdued, will be most fruitful. But if the case of the seed and of the Word is the same, and from the seed corn can grow and increase, and attain to maturity, why may not faith also take its beginning, increase, and completion from the Word? Both things are admirably explained by Paul in different passages. For when he would remind the Corinthians how God had given effect to his labors, he boasts that he possessed the ministry of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:4. Just as if his preaching were inseparably connected with the power of the Holy Spirit, in inwardly enlightening the mind, and stimulating it. But in another passage, when he would remind them what the power of the Word is in itself, when preached by man, he compares ministers to husbandmen, who, after they have expended labor and industry in cultivating the ground, have nothing more that they can do. For what would plowing, and sowing, and watering avail, unless that which was sown should, by the kindness of heaven, vegetate? Wherefore he concludes, that he that planteth, and he that watereth is nothing, but that the whole is to be ascribed to God, who alone gives the increase. The apostles, therefore, exert the power of the Spirit in their preaching, inasmuch as God uses them as instruments which He has ordained for the unfolding of His spiritual grace. Still, however, we must not lose sight of the distinction, but remember what man is able of himself to do, and what is peculiar to God. 12. The sacraments are confirmations of our faith in such a sense, that the Lord, sometimes, when He sees meet to withdraw our assurance of the things which He had promised in the sacraments, takes away the sacraments themselves. When He deprives Adam of the gift of immortality, and expels him from the garden, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and live forever, Genesis 3:22. What is this we hear? Could that fruit have restored Adam to the immortality from which he had already fallen? By no means. It is just as if He had said, lest he indulge in vain confidence, if allowed to retain the symbol of my promise, let that be withdrawn which might give him some hope of immortality. On this ground, when the apostle urges the Ephesians to remember that they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12, he says that they were not partakers of circumcision. He thus intimates magnanimously that all were excluded from the promise who had not received the badge of the promise. To the other objection, namely, that when so much power is attributed to creatures, the glory of God is bestowed upon them, and thereby impaired, it is obvious to reply, that we attribute no power to the creatures. All we say is, that God uses the means and instruments which He sees to be expedient, in order that all things may be subservient to His glory, He being the Lord and disposer of all. Therefore, as by bread and other aliment He feeds our bodies, as by the sun He illumines, and by fire gives warmth to the world, and yet bread, sun, and fire are nothing, save inasmuch as they are instruments under which He dispenses His blessings to us. So in like manner He spiritually nourishes our faith by means of the sacraments, whose only office is to make His promises visible to our eye, or rather, to be pledges of His promises. And as it is our duty in regard to the other creatures which the divine liberality and kindness has destined for our use, and by whose instrumentality He bestows the gifts of His goodness upon us, to put no confidence in them, nor to admire and extol them as the causes of our mercies. So neither ought our confidence to be fixed on the sacraments, nor ought the glory of God to be transferred to them, but passing beyond them all, our faith and confession should rise to Him who is the author of the sacraments and of all things. 13. There is nothing in the argument which some found on the very term sacrament. This term, they say, while it has many significations in approved authors, has only one which is applicable to signs, namely, when it is used for the formal oath which the soldier gives to his commander on entering the service. For as by that military oath recruits bind themselves to be faithful to their commander, and make a profession of military service, so by our signs we acknowledge Christ to be our commander, and declare that we serve under his standard. They add similitudes, in order to make the matter more clear. As the toga distinguished the Romans from the Greeks, who wore the pallium, and as the different orders of Romans were distinguished from each other by their peculiar insignia. For example, the senatorial from the equestrian by purple and crescent shoes, and the equestrian from the plebeian by a ring, so we wear our symbols to distinguish us from the profane. But it is sufficiently clear from what has been said above, that the ancients, in giving the name of sacraments to signs, had not at all attended to the use of the term by Latin writers, but had, for the sake of convenience, given it this new signification, as a means of simply expressing sacred signs. But were we to argue more subtly, we might say that they seem to have given the term this signification in a manner analogous to that in which they employ the term faith in the sense in which it is now used. For while faith is truth in performing promises, they have used it for the certainty or firm persuasion which is had of the truth. In this way, while a sacrament is the act of the soldier when he vows obedience to his commander, they made it the act by which the commander admits soldiers to the ranks. For in the sacraments the Lord promises that he will be our God, and we that we will be his people. But we omit such subtleties, since I think I have shown by arguments abundantly plain, that all which ancient writers intended was to intimate, that sacraments are the signs of sacred and spiritual things. The similitudes which are drawn from external objects, chapter 15, seconds 1, we indeed admit. But we approve not, that that which is a secondary thing in sacraments is by them made the first, and indeed the only thing. The first thing is, that they may contribute to our faith in God. The secondary, that they may attest our confession before men. These similitudes are applicable to the secondary reason. Let it therefore remain a fixed point, that mysteries would be frigid as has been seen were they not helps to our faith, and adjuncts annexed to doctrine for the same end and purpose. 14. On the other hand, it is to be observed, that as these objectors impair the force, and altogether overthrow the use of the sacraments, so there are others who ascribe to the sacraments a kind of secret virtue, which is nowhere said to have been implanted in them by God. By this error the more simple and unwary are perilously deceived, while they are taught to seek the gifts of God where they cannot possibly be found, and are insensibly withdrawn from God, so as to embrace instead of His truth mere vanity. For the schools of the sophists have taught with general consent that the sacraments of the new law, in other words, those now in use in the Christian Church, justify and confer grace, provided only that we do not interpose the obstacle of mortal sin. It is impossible to describe how fatal and pestilential this sentiment is, and the more so, that for many ages it has, to the great loss of the Church, prevailed over a considerable part of the world. It is plainly of the devil for, first, in promising a righteousness without faith, it drives souls headlong on destruction. Secondly, in deriving a cause of righteousness from the sacraments, it entangles miserable minds, already of their own accord too much inclined to the earth, in a superstitious idea, which makes them acquiesce in the spectacle of a corporeal object rather than in God Himself. I wish we had not such experience of both evils as to make it altogether unnecessary to give a lengthened proof of them. For what is a sacrament received without faith, but most certain destruction to the Church? For, seeing that nothing is to be expected beyond the promise, and the promise no less denounces wrath to the unbeliever than offers grace to the believer, it is an error to suppose that anything more is conferred by the sacraments than is offered by the Word of God, and obtained by true faith. From this another thing follows, namely, that assurance of salvation does not depend on participation in the sacraments, as if justification consisted in it. This, which is treasured up in Christ alone, we know to be communicated, not less by the preaching of the gospel than by the seal of the sacrament, and may be completely enjoyed without this seal. So true is it, as Augustine declares, that there may be invisible sanctification without a visible sign, and, on the other hand, a visible sign without true sanctification. August de Coo Street Vet. Test. Lib 3. 4. As he elsewhere says, men put on Christ, sometimes to the extent of partaking in the sacrament, and sometimes to the extent of holiness of life. August de Bapt. Kant. Donat. Cap. 24. The former may be common to the good and the bad, the latter is peculiar to the good. 15. Hence the distinction, if properly understood, repeatedly made by Augustine between the sacrament and the matter of the sacrament. For he does not mean merely that the figure and truth are therein contained, but that they do not so cohere as not to be separable, and that in this connection it is always necessary to distinguish the thing from the sign, so as not to transfer to the one what belongs to the other. 610 Augustine speaks of the separation when he says that in the elect alone the sacraments accomplish what they represent. Augustine de Bapt. Parvel. Again, when speaking of the Jews, he says, though the sacraments were common to all, the grace was not common, yet grace is the virtue of the sacraments. Thus, too, the laver of regeneration is now common to all, but the grace by which the members of Christ are regenerated with their head is not common to all. August in Psalm 78. Again, in another place, speaking of the Lord's Supper, he says, we also this day receive visible food. But the sacrament is one thing, the virtue of the sacrament another. Why is it that many partake of the altar and die by partaking? For even the cup of the Lord was poisoned to Judas, not because he received what was evil, but being wicked he wickedly received what was good. August in Joanne. Hom 26. A little after, he says, the sacrament of this thing, that is, of the unity of the body and blood of Christ, is in some places prepared every day, in others at certain intervals at the Lord's table, which is partaken by some unto life, by others unto destruction. But the thing itself, of which there is a sacrament, is life to all, and destruction to none who partake of it. Some time before he had said, he who may have eaten shall not die, but he must be one who attains to the virtue of the sacrament, not to the visible sacrament. Who eats inwardly, not outwardly. Who eats with the heart, and not with the teeth. Here you are uniformly told that a sacrament is so separated from the reality by the unworthiness of the partaker, that nothing remains but an empty and useless figure. Now, in order that you may have not a sign devoid of truth, but the thing with the sign, the word which is included in it must be apprehended by faith. Thus, in so far as by means of the sacraments you will profit in the communion of Christ, will you derive advantage from them. 16. If this is obscure from brevity, I will explain it more at length. I say that Christ is the matter, or, if you rather choose it, the substance of all the sacraments, since in him they have their whole solidity, and out of him promise nothing. Hence the less toleration is due to the error of Peter Lombard, who distinctly makes them causes of the righteousness and salvation of which they are part sent. Lib 4 Dist 1. Bidding adieu to all other causes of righteousness which the wit of man devises, our duty is to hold by this only. In so far, therefore, as we are assisted by their instrumentality in cherishing, confirming, and increasing the true knowledge of Christ, so as both to possess him more fully, and enjoy him in all his richness, so far are they effectual in regard to us. This is the case when that which is there offered is received by us in true faith. Therefore, you will ask, do the wicked, by their ingratitude, make the ordinance of God fruitless and void? I answer, that what I have said is not to be understood as if the power and truth of the sacrament depended on the condition or pleasure of him who receives it. That which God instituted continues firm, and retains its nature, however men may vary. But since it is one thing to offer, and another to receive, there is nothing to prevent a symbol, consecrated by the word of the Lord, from being truly what it is said to be, and preserving its power, though it may at the same time confer no benefit on the wicked and ungodly. This question is well solved by Augustine in a few words. If you receive carnally, it ceases not to be spiritual, but it is not spiritual to you. August. Hom in Joanne. 26. But as Augustine shows in the above passages that a sacrament is a thing of no value if separated from its truth, so also, when the two are conjoined, he reminds us that it is necessary to distinguish, in order that we may not cleave too much to the external sign, as it is servile weakness to follow the latter, and take the signs for the thing signified, so to interpret the signs as of no use is an extravagant error. August deduct. Christ. Lib. 3109. He mentions two faults which are here to be avoided. The one when we receive the signs as if they had been given in vain, and by malignantly destroying or impairing their secret meanings, prevent them from yielding any fruit. The other, when by not raising our minds beyond the visible sign, we attribute to it blessings which are conferred upon us by Christ alone, and that by means of the Holy Spirit, who makes us to be partakers of Christ, external signs assisting if they invite us to Christ. Whereas, when wrested to any other purpose, their whole utility is overthrown. 17. Wherefore, let it be a fixed point, that the office of the sacraments differs not from the Word of God. And this is to hold forth and offer Christ to us, and, in Him, the treasures of heavenly grace. They confer nothing, and avail nothing, if not received in faith, just as wine and oil, or any other liquor, however large the quantity which you pour out, will run away and perish unless there be an open vessel to receive it. When the vessel is not open, though it may be sprinkled all over, it will nevertheless remain entirely empty. We must be aware of being led into a kindred error by the terms, somewhat too extravagant, which ancient Christian writers have employed in extolling the dignity of the sacraments. We must not suppose that there is some latent virtue inherent in the sacraments by which they, in themselves, confer the gifts of the Holy Spirit upon us, in the same way in which wine is drunk out of a cup, since the only office divinely assigned them is to attest and ratify the benevolence of the Lord towards us. And they avail no farther than accompanied by the Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts, and make us capable of receiving this testimony, in which various distinguished graces are clearly manifested for the sacraments, as we lately observed chapter 13 seconds 6 and 14 seconds 6, 7, are to us what messengers of good news are to men, or earnests in ratifying passions. They do not of themselves bestow any grace, but they announce and manifest it, and, like earnests and badges, give a ratification of the gifts which the divine liberality has bestowed upon us. The Holy Spirit, whom the sacraments do not bring promiscuously to all, but whom the Lord specially confers on His people, brings the gifts of God along with Him, makes way for the sacraments, and causes them to bear fruit. But though we deny not that God, by the immediate agency of His Spirit, countenances His own ordinance, preventing the administration of the sacraments which He has instituted from being fruitless and vain, still we maintain that the internal grace of the Spirit, as it is distinct from the external ministration, ought to be viewed and considered separately. God, therefore, truly performs whatever He promises and figures by signs. Nor are the signs without effect, for they prove that He is their true and faithful author. The only question here is, whether the Lord works by proper and intrinsic virtue as it is called, or resigns His office to external symbols? We maintain that whatever organs He employs detract nothing from His primary operation. In this doctrine of the sacraments, their dignity is highly extolled, their use plainly shown, their utility sufficiently proclaimed, and moderation in all things duly maintained. So that nothing is attributed to them which ought not to be attributed, and nothing denied them which they ought to possess. Meanwhile, we get rid of that fiction by which the cause of justification and the power of the Holy Spirit are included in elements as vessels and vehicles, and the special power which was overlooked is distinctly explained. Here, also, we ought to observe that what the minister figures and attests by outward action, God performs inwardly, lest that which God claims for Himself alone should be ascribed to mortal man. This Augustine is careful to observe. How does both God and Moses sanctify? Not Moses for God, but Moses by visible sacraments through his ministry, God by invisible grace through the Holy Spirit. Herein is the whole fruit of visible sacraments. For what do these visible sacraments avail without that sanctification of invisible grace? 18. The term sacrament, in the view we have hitherto taken of it, includes, generally, all the signs which God ever commanded men to use, that he might make them sure and confident of the truth of his promises. These he was pleased sometimes to place in natural objects, sometimes to exhibit in miracles. Of the former class we have an example, in his giving the tree of life to Adam and Eve, as an earnest of immortality, that they might feel confident of the promise as often as they ate of the fruit. Another example was, when he gave the bow in the cloud to Noah and his posterity, as a memorial that he would not again destroy the earth by a flood. These were to Adam and Noah as sacraments, not that the tree could give Adam and Eve the immortality which it could not give to itself. Or the bow, which is only a reflection of the solar rays on the opposite clouds, could have the effect of confining the waters. But they had a mark engraven on them by the word of God, to be proofs and seals of his covenant. The tree was previously a tree, and the bow a bow. But when they were inscribed with the word of God, a new form was given to them, they begin to be what they previously were not. Lest anyone suppose that these things were said in vain, the bow is even in the present day a witness to us of the covenant which God made with Noah CALV. In Genesis 9:6. As often as we look upon it, we read this promise from God, that the earth will never be destroyed by a flood. Wherefore, if any philosopher, to deride the simplicity of our faith, shall contend that the variety of colors arises naturally from the rays reflected by the opposite cloud, let us admit the fact. But, at the same time, deride his stupidity in not recognizing God as the Lord and Governor of nature, who, at his pleasure, makes all the elements subservient to his glory. If he had impressed memorials of this description on the sun, the stars, the earth, and stones, they would all have been to us as sacraments. For why is the shapeless and the coin silver not of the same value, seeing they are the same metal? Just because the former has nothing but its own nature, whereas the latter, impressed with the public stamp, becomes money, and receives a new value. And shall the Lord not be able to stamp his creatures with his word, that things which were formerly bare elements may become sacraments? Examples of the second class were given when he showed light to Abraham in the smoking furnace Genesis 15:17, when he covered the fleece with dew while the ground was dry. And, on the other hand, when the dew covered the ground while the fleece was untouched, to assure Gideon of victory Judges 6:37. Also, when he made the shadow go back 10 degrees on the dial, to assure Hezekiah of his recovery 2 Kings 29 Isaiah 38:7. These things, which were done to assist and establish their faith, were also sacraments. 19. But my present purpose is to discourse especially of those sacraments which the Lord has been pleased to institute as ordinary sacraments in his church, to bring up his worshippers and servants in one faith, and the confession of one faith. 4. To use the words of Augustine, in no name of religion, true or false, can men be assembled, unless united by some common use of visible signs or sacraments. August. Kant. Faustum, Lib 9 111. Our most merciful Father, foreseeing this necessity, from the very first appointed certain exercises of piety to his servants. These, Satan, by afterwards transferring to impious and superstitious worship, in many ways corrupted and depraved. Hence those initiations of the Gentiles into their mysteries, and other degenerate rites. Yet, although they were full of error and superstition, they were, at the same time, an indication that men could not be without such external signs of religion. But, as they were neither founded on the Word of God, nor bore reference to that truth which ought to be held forth by all signs, they are unworthy of being named when mention is made of the sacred symbols which were instituted by God, and have not been perverted from their end, namely, to be helps to true piety. And they consist not of simple signs, like the rainbow and the tree of life, but of ceremonies, or if you prefer it, the signs here employed are ceremonies. But since, as has been said above, they are testimonies of grace and salvation from the Lord, so, in regard to us, they are marks of profession by which we openly swear by the name of God, binding ourselves to be faithful to him. Hence Chrysostom somewhere shrewdly gives them the name of pactions, by which God enters into covenant with us, and we become bound to holiness and purity of life, because a mutual stipulation is here interposed between God and us. For as God there promises to cover and efface any guilt and penalty which we may have incurred by transgression, and reconciles us to Himself in His only begotten Son, so we, in our turn, oblige ourselves by this profession to the study of piety and righteousness. And hence it may be justly said, that such sacraments are ceremonies, by which God is pleased to train His people, first, to excite, cherish, and strengthen faith within, and, secondly, to testify our religion to men. 20. Now these have been different at different times, according to the dispensation which the Lord has seen me to employ in manifesting Himself to men. Circumcision was enjoined on Abraham and his posterity, and to it were afterwards added purifications and sacrifices, and other rites of the Mosaic law. These were the sacraments of the Jews even until the advent of Christ. After these were abrogated, the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which the Christian Church now employs, were instituted. I speak of those which were instituted for the use of the whole Church. For the laying on of hands, by which the ministers of the Church are initiated into their office, though I have no objection to its being called a sacrament, I do not number among ordinary sacraments. The place to be assigned to the other commonly reputed sacraments we shall see by and by. Still, the ancient sacraments had the same end in view as our own, namely, to direct and almost lead us by the hand to Christ, or rather, were like images to represent Him and hold Him forth to our knowledge. But as we have already shown, the sacraments are a kind of seals of the promises of God, so let us hold it as a most certain truth, that no divine promise has ever been offered to man except in Christ, and that hence when they remind us of any divine promise, they must of necessity exhibit Christ. Hence that heavenly pattern of the tabernacle and legal worship which was shown to Moses in the Mount. There is only this difference, that while the former shadowed forth a promised Christ while He was still expected, the latter bear testimony to Him as already come and manifested. 21. When these things are explained singly and separately, they will be much clearer. Circumcision was a sign by which the Jews were reminded that whatever comes of the seed of man, in other words, the whole nature of man, is corrupt, and requires to be cut off. Moreover, it was a proof and memorial to confirm them in the promise made to Abraham, of a seed in whom all the nations of the earth should be blessed, and from whom they themselves were to look for a blessing. That saving seed, as we are taught by Paul, Galatians 5:16, was Christ, in whom alone they trusted to recover what they had lost in Adam. Wherefore circumcision was to them what Paul says it was to Abraham, namely, a sign of the righteousness of faith, Romans 9:11, namely, a seal by which they were more certainly assured that their faith in waiting for the Lord would be accepted by God for righteousness. But we shall have a better opportunity elsewhere, chapter 16, seconds 3, 4, of following out the comparison between circumcision and baptism. 59:611, their washings and purifications placed under their eye the uncleanness, defilement, and pollution with which they were naturally contaminated, and promised another laver in which all their impurities might be wiped and washed away. This laver was Christ, washed by whose blood we bring His purity into the sight of God, that He may cover all our defilements. The sacrifices convicted them of their unrighteousness, and at the same time taught that there was a necessity for paying some satisfaction to the justice of God. And that, therefore, there must be some high priest, some mediator between God and man, to satisfy God by the shedding of blood, and the immolation of a victim which might suffice for the remission of sins. The high priest was Christ. He shed His own blood. He was Himself the victim for an obedience to the Father. He offered Himself to death, and by this obedience abolished the disobedience by which man had provoked the indignation of God, Philippians 2:8. Romans 5:19. 22. In regard to our sacraments, they present Christ the more clearly to us, the more familiarly He has been manifested to man, ever since He was exhibited by the Father, truly as He had been promised. For baptism testifies that we are washed and purified, the supper of the Eucharist that we are redeemed. Ablution is figured by water, satisfaction by blood. Both are found in Christ, who, as John says, came by water and blood. That is, to purify and redeem. Of this the Spirit of God also is a witness. Nay, there are three witnesses in one: water, Spirit, and blood. In the water and blood we have an evidence of purification and redemption, but the Spirit is the primary witness who gives us a full assurance of this testimony. This sublime mystery was illustriously displayed on the cross of Christ, when water and blood flowed from a sacred side, John 19:34. Which, for this reason, Augustine justly termed the fountain of our sacraments August. Hum in Joanne. 26. Of these we shall shortly treat at greater length. There is no doubt that, if you compare time with time, the grace of the Spirit is now more abundantly displayed. For this forms part of the glory of the kingdom of Christ, as we gather from several passages, and especially from the 7th chapter of John. In this sense are we to understand the words of Paul, that the law is a shadow of good things to come, but the body is of Christ, Colossians 2:17. His purpose is not to declare the inefficacy of those manifestations of grace in which God was pleased to prove His truth to the patriarchs, just as He proves it to us in the present day in baptism and the Lord's Supper, but to contrast the two, and show the great value of what is given to us, that no one may think it strange that by the advent of Christ the ceremonies of the law have been abolished. 23. The scholastic dogma, to glance at it in passing, by which the difference between the sacraments of the old and the new dispensation is made so great, that the former did nothing but shadow forth the grace of God, while the latter actually confer that it, must be altogether exploded. Since the Apostle speaks in no higher terms of the one than of the other, when he says that the fathers ate of the same spiritual food, and explains that that food was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:3, who will presume to regard as an empty sign that which gave a manifestation to the Jews of true communion with Christ. And the state of the case which the Apostle is there treating militates strongly for our view. For to guard against confiding in a frigid knowledge of Christ, an empty title of Christianity and external observances, and thereby daring to contemn the judgment of God, he exhibits signal examples of divine severity in the Jews, to make us aware that if we indulge in the same vices, the same punishments which they suffered are impending over us. Now, to make the comparison appropriate, it was necessary to show that there is no inequality between us and them in those blessings in which he forbade us to glory. Therefore, he first makes them equal to us in the sacraments, and leaves us not one iota of privilege which could give us hopes of impunity. Nor can we justly attribute more to our baptism than he elsewhere attributes to circumcision, when he terms it a seal of the righteousness of faith, Romans 4:11. Whatever, therefore, is now exhibited to us in the sacraments, the Jews formerly received in theirs, namely, Christ, with his spiritual riches. The same efficacy which ours possess they experienced in theirs, namely, that they were seals of the divine favor toward them in regard to the hope of eternal salvation. Had the objectors been sound expounders of the Epistle to the Hebrews, they would not have been so deluded, but reading therein that sins were not expiated by legal ceremonies, nay, that the ancient shadows were of no importance to justification, they overlooked the contrast which is there drawn, and fastening on the single point, that the law in itself was of no avail to the worshipper, thought that they were mere figures, devoid of truth. The purpose of the Apostle is to show that there is nothing in the ceremonial law until we arrive at Christ, on whom alone the whole efficacy depends. 24. But they will found on what Paul says of the circumcision of the letter, 59:612, and object that it is in no esteem with God. That it confers nothing, is empty. That passages such as these seem to set it far beneath our baptism. But by no means. For the very same thing might justly be said of baptism. Indeed, it is said, first by Paul himself, when he shows that God regards not the external ablution by which we are initiated into religion, unless the mind is purified inwardly, and maintains its purity to the end. And, secondly, by Peter, when he declares that the reality of baptism consists not in external ablution, but in the testimony of a good conscience. But it seems that in another passage he speaks with the greatest contempt of circumcision made with hands, when he contrasts it with the circumcision made by Christ. I answer, that not even in that passage is there anything derogatory to its dignity. Paul is there disputing against those who insisted upon it as necessary, after it had been abrogated. He therefore admonishes believers to lay aside ancient shadows, and cleave to truth. These teachers, he says, insist that your body shall be circumcised. But you have been spiritually circumcised both in soul and body. You have, therefore, a manifestation of the reality, and this is far better than the shadow. Still, anyone might have answered that the figure was not to be despised because they had the reality, since among the fathers also was exemplified that putting off of the old man of which he was speaking, and yet to them external circumcision was not superfluous. This objection he anticipates, when he immediately adds, that the Colossians were buried together with Christ by baptism, thereby intimating that baptism is now to Christians what circumcision was to those of ancient times. And that the latter, therefore, could not be imposed on Christians without injury to the former. 25. But there is more difficulty in explaining the passage which follows, and which I lately quote 613, namely, that all the Jewish ceremonies were shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ, Colossians 2:17. The most difficult point of all, however, is that which is discussed in several chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews, namely, that the blood of beasts did not reach to the conscience. That the law was a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things, Hebrews 10:1. That worshippers under the Mosaic ceremonies obtained no degree of perfection, and so forth. I repeat what I have already hinted, that Paul does not represent the ceremonies as shadowy because they had nothing solid in them, but because their completion was in a manner suspended until the manifestation of Christ. 614 Again, I hold that the words are to be understood not of their efficiency, but rather of the mode of significancy. For until Christ was manifested in the flesh, all signs shadowed him as absent, however he might inwardly exert the presence of his power, and consequently of his person on believers. But the most important observation is, that in all these passages Paul does not speak simply but by way of reply. He was contending with false apostles, who maintained that piety consisted in mere ceremonies, without any respect to Christ. For their reputation it was sufficient merely to consider what effect ceremonies have in themselves. This, too, was the scope of the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let us remember, therefore, that he is here treating of ceremonies not taken in their true and native signification, but when wrested to a false and vicious interpretation, not of the legitimate use, but of the superstitious abuse of them. What wonder, then, if ceremonies, when separated from Christ, are devoid of all virtue? All signs become null when the thing signified is taken away. Thus Christ, when addressing those who thought that manna was nothing more than food for the body, accommodates his language to their gross opinion, and says, that he furnished a better food, one which fed souls for immortality. But if you require a clearer solution, the substance comes to this first: the whole apparatus of ceremonies under the Mosaic law, unless directed to Christ, is evanescent and null. Secondly, these ceremonies had such respect to Christ, that they had their fulfillment only when Christ was manifested in the flesh. Lastly, at his advent they behove to disappear, just as a shadow vanishes in the clear light of the sun. But I now touch more briefly on the point, because I defer the future consideration of it till I come to the place where I intend to compare baptism with circumcision. 26. Those wretched sophists are perhaps deceived by the extravagant eulogiums on our signs which occur in ancient writers. For instance, the following passage of Augustine: the sacraments of the old law only promised a savior, whereas ours give salvation. August Proem. In Psalm 73. Not perceiving that these and similar figures of speech are hyperbolical, they too have promulgated their hyperbolical dogmas, but in a sense altogether alien from that of ancient writers. For Augustine means nothing more than in another place where he says, the sacraments of the Mosaic law foretold Christ, ours announce him cu street sup. Numer. 133. And again, those were promises of things to be fulfilled, these indications of the fulfillment contra Faustum, Lib 19:114. As if he had said, those figured him when he was still expected, ours, now that he has arrived, exhibit him as present. Moreover, with regard to the mode of signifying, he says, as he also elsewhere indicates, the law and the prophets had sacraments foretelling a thing future, the sacraments of our time attest that what they foretold as to come has come. Leader. Pedal. Lib 2-137. His sentiments concerning the reality and efficacy, he explains in several passages, as when he says, "The sacraments of the Jews were different in the signs, alike in the thing signified. Different in the visible appearance, alike in spiritual power." Hum in Joan. 26. Again, in different signs there was the same faith that was thus in different signs as in different words, because the words change the sound according to times, and yet words are nothing else than signs. The fathers drank of the same spiritual drink, but not of the same corporeal drink. See then, how, while faith remains, signs vary. There the rock was Christ. To us that is Christ which is placed on the altar. They as a great sacrament drink of the water flowing from the rock. Believers know what we drink. If you look at the visible appearance, there was a difference. If at the intelligible signification, they drink of the same spiritual drink. Again, in this mystery their food and drink are the same as ours. The same in meaning, not in form, for the same Christ was figured to them in the rock. To us he has been manifested in the flesh in Psalm 77. Though we grant that in this respect also there is some difference. Both testify that the paternal kindness of God, and the graces of the Spirit, are offered us in Christ, but ours more clearly and splendidly. In both there is an exhibition of Christ, but in ours it is more full and complete, in accordance with that distinction between the Old and New Testaments of which we have discoursed above. And this is the meaning of Augustine, whom we quote more frequently, as being the best and most faithful witness of all antiquity, where he says that after Christ was revealed, sacraments were instituted, fewer in number, but of more august significancy and more excellent power to doct. Christ. Lib 3. Edip ad Jenner. It is here proper to remind the reader that all the trifling talk of the sophists concerning the Opus Operatum, 59-615-616, is not only false, but repugnant to the very nature of sacraments, which God appointed in order that believers, who are void and in want of all good, might bring nothing of their own, but simply beg. Hence it follows, that in receiving them they do nothing which deserves praise, and that in this action which in respect of them is merely passive, 59-617, no work can be ascribed to them.